May, Lord, you help us in our understanding of world events. Lord, how we should view things going on in the world that seem to kind of wreak havoc, things that cause people to suffer. Lord, what our biblical response as a Christian should be, where our heart should be, certainly just even in regards to ourselves, but then, Lord, what people out there in the world would see and hear and know from us, especially during a difficult time like what this coronavirus pandemic has brought. And again, Lord, we do pray for all those who have been infected, who have been sick or are sick, that, Lord, you would bring about healing, that you would intercede and, Lord, just cause this virus to just be done and over with. I pray that all the good measures that different groups and folks are doing to kind of repress this, stymie it, cause it to slow down, even halting certain gatherings and whatnot, that, Lord, that will have its good and desired effect. And for those that have died, Lord, that you would bring comfort to their families. And again, through all of this, the gospel would prevail and the gospel would go forth. Utilize Christians, Father, during this difficult time to share your truth with the world. We pray this in your Son's name again. Amen. Well, apparently we are up and running on our live stream, and so we want to just send out a special welcome to our folks that are live streaming with us this morning and watching wherever you might be, online or on your phones or what have you. So, welcome. I decided, like I said, to kind of switch up gears and let's go ahead and talk about some of these things. It's a crazy time, is it not? It's a crazy time with this coronavirus. And I was one who was really struggling at first. You know, there's been that question, well, gosh, you know, you talk about the flu, and the flu has killed way more thousands of people at this point than coronavirus. And in talking to some people and looking at things online and listening to some experts, you know, part of the problem is that this is a new virus. You know, we haven't developed a vaccine for it yet. It can still wreak havoc, as I mentioned earlier. And so we need to take it seriously. And at the same time, we've all had little issues or things that kind of make us chuckle. I think as well, the other day I thought, I was looking in my office and my hand sanitizer was getting low. I've got my little pocket one here now. There we go. Squirt, squirt. So I go into CVS and I said to the gal, I said, this is probably a very dumb question, but hand sanitizer? She goes, ha, ha, ha. Yeah, we've been out of hand sanitizer for a week. She said, now you can make it at home, but guess what? We're out of all the ingredients to make it at home as well. I go over to Holiday Market. I think I finally broke down and asked the same dumb question. It was, ha, 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 yes. And then I met my friend Kobe in there as he's restocking the toilet paper shelves, right? Because the toilet paper's just flying off the shelves and the paper towels. And, well, I'm no dummy. I bought mine, you know, so there we go. We have a soap, yeah. Oh, there is still soap. Exactly, right? Exactly. So good old-fashioned lie, right? But we had a friend that he does eBay, and he's like, oh yeah, I figured out, you go out and buy the masks and you put them on eBay, and he's selling them internationally right now. So people are buying this. One of my favorite though memes that came through was John Candy, who I have a special affinity for. But John Candy in the movie Vacation comes out, and he's a security guard at Wally World, the park, and he says, sorry, folks, the park's closed. The moose out front should have told you. Well, John Candy in this meme says, sorry, folks, the world's closed. And that's kind of how we feel, I know. And we laugh on one hand, then we go, but gosh, it kind of feels really strange that this is happening. Of course, one of the questions that came up this week that I rounded up Earl and Andy to talk about, what do churches do? You know, and there's things on both sides of the equation there, both sides of the fence, if you will. Should churches stay open for Sunday morning worship? Should they not? Should they stay open for Bible studies or not? And so I was reading a bunch of materials and talking with pastor friends of mine about what different people were going to do, and most are seemingly following, like I said, the governor's lead and asking for larger groups, 250 or more, to for non-essential meeting times to go ahead and postpone or cancel. To the governor's credit, too, he didn't single out churches. I thought if there was ever a time where a government might say, well, you churches really shouldn't be meeting, you know, but that wasn't the case. So it was left up to each and every church to be able to kind of decide. And we want to, again, maintain a good witness in the community, but we are a smaller group, and part of its location too. And Al Mohler down at Southern Seminary put out a thing where they went ahead and shut down the school. You know, they're in a geographic area that's having a lot more cases of corona as opposed to, say, us up here. So we decided to proceed, but with cautions. That's why we're doing the elbow and the kneecap bump, you know. Or how about this? Did you ever think you would hear this phrase, social distancing? We've got new words now, new phrases, which means keeping that that 6 foot distance. I saw one little funny video that has a guy with a 6 foot stick, and he's like, I just keep my stick up, right? Nobody comes near, and if you come near, I just get back to you, you know, with the stick kind of thing. But it's you know, being prudent and being good stewards and obeying our government and not wanting people to be sick, and certainly to do our part. And weighing out still the worshiping of God and what we are called to do in that regard. It was interesting. I read an article that was just about churches, and it was all about they went to the mainline denominations and groups, everything from the Catholic Church to the Mormon Church to United Methodist Church, and all were halting of their services. The only one was the Protestant group. They went to the Southern Baptist Convention, and a kind of a well-known pastor, Robert Jeffress, has a big congregation in Dallas. He says, nope, we're meeting. It's the time that we need to be together worshiping God. And if we got to separate people out, you know, then we'll do that. I guess, I don't know if that means sick on one side and not sick. I would, but, you know, everybody has to kind of handle these in their own way. It's certainly a time where we thank God for technology and even the ability to live stream and do these kinds of things. Of course, nothing would ever replace the church coming together, and that's the point of local bodies. But for a time, if this can be done and help stop this thing in its tracks, then that would be the better thing. So I thought it prudent for us to just kind of continue to address some of these situations and what's going on out there in the world and our country by way of this coronavirus pandemic. And by the way, I had to look this up. You probably already have, but pandemic simply means that it's a disease that is prevalent over an entire country or even the entire world. And certainly the world is the case with this one. I know there's a lot of fear and uncertainty out there about this virus, and I'm not going to talk about the virus per se. We'll leave that to the professionals. We won't leave it to the media, but we'll leave it to the professionals. But we can offer a biblical view of what's going on in the world and how we should understand, how we should react to our current situation in light of being Christians, in light of God's word. And I would also say, friends, that this is one of those times where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, in terms of what the Bible says and our faith in putting what it says into practice. I think there's virtually not a community in our country anyway that hasn't been touched or affected. I'm not saying that every community has, you know, the coronavirus there, but we all have been affected in some regard. And so it's a keen time to put our faith into practice. So let's start by asking the question, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this because there's a very simple answer, but why do we have diseases like coronavirus or others, frankly, SARS, which I have read that coronavirus is kind of under that thing because it's the respiratory deal, or Ebola or Spanish flu or smallpox, cholera, even going back to the plague. Why do we have these things in the world? And simply put, because sin is in the world. And therefore the world and all its inhabitants have been cursed by God because of that sin. And where did the sin originate? Yes, with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Though Adam is the one that God holds responsible because of his position as the leader of his family. Now, I always am cautious when we say things like that because it is the truth of Scripture, but I'm not trying to make Adam seem like the bad guy. You could say, well, if any of us were in his situation, would we have done any differently? There you go. Next question. Should I be fearful of this disease? Well, now, of course, nobody wants to get a disease. Nobody wants to be sick. Nobody wants to die. Outside of the Christian and the Christian going to be with Christ, and that being, of course, the better thing. But we don't wish for those that we love and care to be sick or hurting. And I'm sure we'd all say that we don't want this for anyone out there in the world. And the truth of the matter is that while this certainly has the propensity to grow still, this coronavirus, some have said we'll know much more between now and the next 8 weeks. The current statistics for those with the virus and even those who have died in our country in California, thankfully, is still relatively low, especially when compared with our populations. Now, this is as of Friday, so I recognize that things have already changed in 2 days' time. But as of Friday, the CDC website, Center for Disease Control, listed the total number of cases in the U.S. at 1,629 with 41 deaths. Now, that's out of a population of over 330 million people as of December 2019. Even California has only, as of Friday, reported 198 confirmed cases with 4 deaths for a population of 39.5 million people. And again, granted, these numbers could change, but here's what won't change. What won't change is how you and I, as Christians, respond to this pandemic, because God and His Word never change. And while we see a certain amount of fear, and we might go so far as to say panic out there in the world, often perpetuated, I might add, by the media. I mean, it doesn't help things when every news report shows workers in hazmat suits, right? And then they don't give you complete or even sometimes accurate details, or things are skewed to make it political. But God is still sovereign. God is still on His throne, and that was the case, friends, back during the plague, and during cholera, and yellow fever, and the polio epidemic of 1916, and the Spanish flu, and smallpox, and SARS, and Ebola, and yes, right now, the coronavirus. God always was on His throne, He always is on His throne, He still is on His throne. Amen? He is the one in control even while the coronavirus is wreaking its havoc. You might be going, but if He's God, then He's in control. Well, can He stop this? Of course He could. Just like He could have with all those others throughout history. But He didn't. And so far He hasn't chosen to stop this one either. But again, you have to remember that's part of the curse of sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. How does death come by? Sometimes disease. Death has come into the world. It came into the world some 6,000 to 10,000 years ago, however long your biblical timeline takes you back. And it will stay in the world until Jesus returns and makes all things new. That'll be our subject next week when we talk about the new earth from 2 Peter. So, how then should Christians react to things like these, things like this COVID-19, coronavirus, pandemic? We need to show that our faith is real by trusting God and His sovereignty. And this is, again, for us in our own hearts, right? For just being at peace. But it's also what we want to be showing to a very frightened world as well. We have to remember God's sovereignty. Proverbs 3:5-6. You probably remember this one. This is where it says, trust in the Lord with all your, what? Heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge who? Him. And he will make your paths straight. Turn to Psalm 135. Psalm 135 is a psalm of praise and praising God for all of his wonderful works. I apologize. Like I said, I am going to do some more with PowerPoint as we continue on this year. I just wasn't, this week was kind of just a strange week. So I don't have anything for PowerPoint this morning. But Psalm 135 verses 5 to 6, again, remember that you trust a fully control and in control and sovereign God. In Psalm 135 verses 5 to 6, the psalmist writes, "For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods," little g, gods. "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all the deeps." He always does whatever he pleases, whatever is his plan. Remember too, friends, that God is sovereign over all of creation. I'm gonna be tossing out a bunch of verses, but I'm not gonna give you time to turn there on all of these, okay? I just want you to kind of take it in. I try to refrain from just doing too many dumps of verses without talking or explaining, but I'm doing this kind of for a reason, because I want you to see, just in some ways, how many there are. I just want you to kind of go, whoa, 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 okay? And if you want to write down a verse number so you can refer to it later, great. But I'm going to go kind of quickly through some of this. But God is sovereign over all of creation. This is Matthew 10:29-30. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? Meaning they're not real valuable birds, right? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground, meaning die, apart from your Father, Father God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And of course, how much more important are we to God than two sparrows? I can't wait to ask. I'm going to ask, Lord, how many hairs on my head? Well, actually, he's going to go, none. Don't, you know, can't you see? Yeah. But also God is sovereign over the affairs of men, over the affairs of people. This is back in Genesis 50 in verse 20. It's Joseph to his brothers. You remember the whole Joseph story? It's when he's revealed himself, right? And they're kind of cowering, a little afraid, like, well, what's he going to do now? You know, and Joseph says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." So ultimately, God was the one in control over the affairs of the people. Even the brothers throwing Joseph in the pit and then selling him into slavery and then the time that he spent in jail. Job shows us that God's sovereign plans can't be thwarted in Job 42:2 when he says, "I know," he's talking to God, "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." Of course, Job is in the midst of suffering, so he really needed to hold on and cling to truths like that. Even our human responsibility is subject to God. As it says in Proverbs 16 and verse 1, "The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord," right? So we can prepare all we want in our hearts, but the ultimate answer is coming from who? Him. Him. Right? Man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. In other words, if God's like, "No, you're not going over there. I'm taking you over here." Right? Every event in life, friends, is orchestrated by God for his glory, but also a Christian's good. That's that Romans 8:28 passage that's familiar to many of us. And we know that all things, not some things, not most things, not many things, all things, good, bad, and the ugly, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And friends, even in the worst of situations where a Christian might die, you have to ask yourself, is that really the worst of situations? Or do we say, as Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 20, "For to me, to live is Christ. What Paul is saying is there is that my whole reason for being is about Christ. And to die is what? Gain. And then down in verse 23, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. That was Paul's heart. But he realized that God had work for him to do down here still. So your trust needs to always be in your sovereign Lord. Now, what about fear? What about fear? Because we're in a fearful time right now. Is it a sin to fear something or someone? Well, in the Bible, this word for fear, back in the Hebrew, Yahweh, not Yahweh, but Yahweh. In the Greek, it's phobos, which is where we get that word phobia from, right? And it can mean a lot of different things. It can mean dread, terror, panic, flight. And first off, I want to share some, well, let's just look at a few situations in the Bible where the element of fear would have been totally expected and, frankly, most of us would probably say warranted, right? For instance, Joseph. We mentioned Joseph already. In the realm of trusting in the sovereignty of God. This is a young man, again, tossed into a pit by his brothers, sold into slavery, accused of rape, thrown into jail. And even though Joseph trusted in the fact that God had a plan, do you think any of that was pleasurable? Do you think that that would have been an occasion where especially an unbelieving person would fear, be fearful? I would think so. What about Moses? Moses, now he did fear in the sense of when God was telling him what he would have to do in going to Pharaoh to ask for the release of God's people, so much so that he appealed to God about that, and God decided to do what? But send his brother Aaron along with him to be the mouthpiece, to do the talking. But think of the propensity for fear or of fear in leading the people then out of Egypt. They get to the Red Sea. There's a giant sea in front of them, right? And then out into the desert. I mean, would that have been an occasion for possible fear leading, you know, a million plus people? And that maybe kept multiplying into a couple of million. Oh, I love this passage. Let's turn to Joshua 1. Joshua chapter 1. So right there after the first five books at the end of Deuteronomy, then you got Joshua. Moses is dead, of course. People are on the plains of Moab, ready to go into the promised land. And God picks Joshua to continue to lead the people. And he just, boy, says some incredibly encouraging words to Joshua. Because I don't know about you, but if I was in that position, I'd probably be shaking in my boots, my sandals. But he says this in chapter 1, verse 9. God says to Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. Right? In other words, do not fear. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now he's saying that specifically to Joshua and what he was doing. But when we look throughout scripture, do we see any difference with God and his children, his those that he loves? Of always being with us? Well, he is with us because this side of the cross, he gives us what? His Holy Spirit to take up residence. So God is indeed with us 24/7, 365 days until we die and go to be with him or Jesus returns. But he says he also then told Joshua that he would give him success just a couple of verses before if he did what? If he would not turn away from God's word. So we can't turn away from God's word, friend. David and Goliath, classic story. Classic of somebody who could have been incredibly fearful. But man, David, maybe it's partly because of his gung-ho youth, but actually it's not because we have this. Here's what David says in 1 Samuel 17, verses 45 to 47. Then David, he squared up with Goliath, and he says this, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down, and I will remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. I don't think that would have been me. I think I could act the part, you know, but I don't know that I would be David. Propensity for fear, but boy, no fear. David and Saul hating David, trying to kill him on multiple occasions. Again, would most people live in fear over this? Possibly. There were so many others who were in very fearful situations and who could have let fear consume them. People like Elijah. And Elijah dealt with fear. And he had some struggles there a little bit. But yet Elijah, his run-ins with Ahab and Jezebel. You have Ruth, you know, ending up in the, you know, with her husband dead and son-in-law's dead and, or son's dead, excuse me, daughter-in-law's. And then, you know, in this foreign land, foreign nation, Nehemiah, you know, had to go back and build the wall and had to go and ask the king, you know, if he could go back to Israel to do that. And, you know, you say the wrong thing in front of the king, it's off the head. Esther, of course. Oh my goodness. What kind of position was she put in? Job, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all the fearful situations they were in. How about Jesus? You think he was in some fearful situations? Peter and Paul? After him, along with most of the disciples? And yet over and over and over again, God tells his people not to fear. He told Abram, "Do not fear, Abram, for I am with you." In Genesis 26, 24, excuse me, "Do not fear, excuse me, do not fear, for I am your shield," Genesis 15, 1. Moses told the people when they were standing there at the edge of the Red Sea, the Egyptians are closing in on them from behind. He said, "Do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever." Was God true to his word in these situations? Absolutely. When they were then wandering out in the desert waiting to go into the promised land, but after seeing that, oh goodness, the inhabitants of that land that were supposed to take over, they're giants, those fortified cities. And the people got scared, and yet they were told by Joshua and Caleb not to fear them, for the Lord is with God's people, and the Canaanites will be prey to them. Numbers 14, 9. And many more times did God, through Moses, tell the people not to fear, that he would be with them, that he would deliver them. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, was instructed by God in chapter 35, verse 4. This is God speaking through him. Isaiah talking to the people. "Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not." God speaking through Isaiah. "Take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you," in regard to their enemies. God taking care of them and being a shield and being protection to them. In Isaiah 41 and verse 10, this is God to his people Israel regarding at that point the judgment of other nations. And he says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God." Pretend instead of talking to about enemies, that in regard to the coronavirus. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous hand." Again, the context, of course, was to the people of Israel. But are these truths that we can understand from the character of God and what he tells us from other parts of Scripture? I would say absolutely. Jeremiah, that weeping prophet, said to God in Lamentations 3:57, "You drew near when I called on you. You said, 'Do not fear.'" Do we call on God so that He draws near to us? And the list goes on and on and on, of course. Jesus said not to fear in Luke 1, verse 74. This isn't Jesus talking. This is Zacharias' prophecy concerning Jesus, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him, God, without fear. In Matthew 10:28-31, Jesus does say, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Again, are two sparrows not sold for a cent? Yet one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Not one of them will fall to the ground, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." And friends, even in our worst of situations, we are told not to fear. Jesus, at the beginning of Revelation, He's talking and dealing with all the different churches throughout Asia Minor there. And He said to the church at Smyrna regarding their inevitable persecution. In other words, the persecution was coming. It was going to happen. And He says in Revelation 2:10, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life." Boy, that's a difficult thing, huh? You're being told not to fear because I'm going to still take care of you. I'm going to ultimately give you this, but you're going to go through some really, really beyond difficult situations. And you have to ask yourself, friends, is the crown of life, the crown of eternal life, worth it if this is what God says you must go through and what we must go through even now today with this virus stuff? We're in a situation where we're tempted to be fearful. We can fear this virus. We can fear its spread. We can fear the sickness it produces, even the possibility of death. We can fear the economy during this time. We can fear not having enough hand sanitizer and toilet paper. But here's the thing. We choose what to fear. We choose what to fear. And while some may choose to fear this virus and everything that kind of seemingly comes with it, Christians should choose to fear something else. And not just a something, but a someone. God. Friends, we have to fear God above all else, not a virus. And thankfully, God has given you and I every resource to do so, every resource to fear Him through His Word, through the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to fear God? Well, you see, the biblical words for fear can also mean, we had all that dread, terror stuff. It can also be astonishment, amazement, respect, reverence, honor, trust. We see over and over from the New Testament to the New this command to fear God for many, many reasons. I'm going to blow through a bunch of verses. I just want you to be overwhelmed with in a good way what you hear about the fear of God in a positive way. In Deuteronomy 13:4, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him." In Psalm 89, verse 7, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him." In Psalm 22:23, "You who fear the Lord, praise Him." At the end of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says in chapter 12, verse 13, "Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter," meaning the whole argument that he's been making throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." In 1 Peter 2:17, Peter says, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Revelation 14:7, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. So we should be fearing God because the judgment is coming. Jeremiah 32:40, this is having to do with the fear of God being a part of the new covenant. I will make an everlasting, this is God speaking, I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. In Proverbs 2 and verses 1 to 5, here's how to know if you are fearing God. You go, oh gosh, I'm not sure if I'm fearing God right now. Okay, here's a little test for you. Solomon says to his son, my son, if you will receive my words, meaning really godly words, words from the Lord, and treasure my commandments within you, the commands that I would give you on behalf of God, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, for if you cry for discernment, Lord, give me discernment, lift your voice for understanding, Lord, give me understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, that understanding, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. So there you go, a little test for you. In Hebrews 12:28, it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, this is for believers, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Yeah, the current kingdom, oh, it can be shaken. Our country can be shaken. The world can be shaken, right? But he says, since you are receiving a kingdom, God's heavenly kingdom, which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In other words, we're looking past this county, state, country, world, all that's going on in it, and keeping our focus on God's kingdom to come. Now listen to this. I'm going to really go quick here and just give you a bunch, all right? I just want something to jump out and maybe grab you. Benefits of fearing God. Here's a whole pile of benefits when you fear God. Psalm 147 verse 11 says, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him. Psalm 103:13, the Lord pities those who fear Him. Acts 10 verse 35, whoever fears Him is accepted by Him. Psalm 103 verse 11, great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. Psalm 112 verse 1, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Psalm 115:11, you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence and a place of refuge. In Psalm 145:19, He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and save them. In Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongs days. In Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, eternal life, certainly, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Ecclesiastes 8:12-13, it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before Him. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says the fear of God perfects holiness. Some additional benefits. In Psalm 25:14, God's friendship. In Psalm 31:19, God's goodness. In Psalm 34:9, God's supply. In Psalm 85:9, God's salvation. In Psalm 145:19, God's fulfillment. In Psalm 103:11, God's loving kindness. In Psalm 115:13-15, God's increase. In Psalm 147 verse 11, you have God's pleasure. In Psalm 25:12, God's instruction. In Psalm 111:10, God's understanding. In Psalm 103:13, God's compassion. In Proverbs 24:4, you have an avoidance of evil and spiritual confidence. In Proverbs 14:26, praise. In Proverbs 31:30, a spiritual heritage. In Psalm 61:5, God's blessing. In Psalm 112 verses 1-6. And lastly, the last one I offer you is Malachi 3:16, which says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Some would say that that is about the book of life. Are you struggling to fear God instead of finding yourself fearing the world and circumstances and this coronavirus and whatnot? You know what happens when we do this, friends? You lose your peace. You lose the peace that God means for you to have. The peace that God places right there at your disposal. You know, back when we talk about peace with the fruit of the Spirit, I mentioned when we were talking about that, that Jerry Bridges calls these things that seem to get in the way of us having peace, meaning the peace of God or peace within ourselves or what we might call personal peace. He calls these things disturbers of the peace. What are your disturbers? What are the things that disturb your peace? And these are the things that rob us of our peace. But let's ask this, did God really intend for us to have peace? Well, yes, of course. Turn to John 14. John 14, verse 27. Friends, Jesus understood this, and so he prayed to the Father in John 14, verse 27. He prayed to the Father on behalf of his disciples in the upper room the night before he was crucified. And here he's been teaching them about the Helper, capital H, the Holy Spirit, that he would send them, who will be with them forever. And he says this in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Now, friends, there's two major truths here in this passage that Jesus tells them that through the Holy Spirit, they will be given his very own peace. It's a supernatural peace. It's a peace that is like any kind of peace that the world could ever offer us. It's a guaranteed peace. And then secondly, he tells them not to let their hearts be troubled nor fearful, which indicates another kind of two-sided coin. On one side is the peace given to us by the Holy Spirit. And on the other side, there's that human responsibility of ours to accept his peace, put it into practice. In other words, Jesus says that you can either choose to have my peace, or you can have a troubled, fearful heart. Choice is up to you. Tap into my peace, or you can have the world's versions of peace, which is really not much peace. Turn to John 16, just a page or two over. John 16, verse 33. John 16:33. It's much later in the prayer, same prayer, but you still see the major theme of peace. He says in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. In the world you have coronavirus. But take courage, I have overcome the world. I have overcome every disease and virus that could possibly come up. Again, two promises. The first is that we will have tribulation while living in the world. It's going to happen. It's going to be there. We're going to have coronaviruses. It can rob us of our peace. Well, actually, truth be told, it's really our own sin that really robs us of the peace, right? There's that temptation brought on by these diseases. The second promise is that in Christ, we can have peace because Christ has overcome the world and all of its circumstances and all of its diseases and death and disturbances, including this virus or any other. In Ephesians 1:22, it promises us that he, the Father, put all things, including this virus, in subjection under his Son's feet and gave him, meaning the Son, as head over all things to the church. That would be us.
Friends, Jesus has all power and authority over the world, over the universe, certainly over this church. He exercises that power for our good and His glory. So we ask them, well, what's the problem then? Why am I struggling with this? Because I'm not feeling very peace-filled. Because, friends, we don't really believe that the same God who has all power over the universe and has overcome the world and who has our best interests at heart really can bring us peace with something like this virus. So we continue to live in fear. Yeah, I believe these truths that I read about in the Bible, but then again, when the rubber meets the road kind of thing, I don't know if God really can do it. I don't know if He can really handle it. We aren't convinced that the same God who takes care of all of our spiritual stuff, like forgiveness of sins, sanctification, eternal life, actually cares about the issues of the world, such as this virus. And we see it wreaking havoc, and so we think, well, maybe God's not doing anything about it. Or maybe it is out of His control or power. Maybe He just doesn't care. Friends, this kind of doubting is sinful. It's sin. We got to call it like it is. Because in those moments, we are letting Satan sow the seeds of doubt that God is sovereign and in control, and we let Satan rob us of the peace that God wants for us to have. But again, the issue is ours in our own heart that Satan tempts us, but we make the call, right? We choose to sin. So what to do, what to do, what to do, what to do? I'm just going to, we'll wrap things up here with a couple of passages to help bring you the peace of God. Personal peace that God certainly desires for us to have and has created for us. Turn to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Oh, classic passage. Everybody should memorize this passage of Philippians 4. Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he gives us this anecdote, if you will, to anxiety, worry, fear. He says this, rejoice in the Lord. Always, again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made. God and the what of God? Peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, did you catch that? The anecdote there to godly personal peace. Rejoice always. Have a gentle spirit that would be known to others. Know and trust that the Lord is near. Therefore, you don't have to be anxious. You don't have to be anxious regarding this coronavirus. Nothing. Yes, go to God in prayer and ask for your needs to be met for help even regarding this virus. But first and foremost, as you do that, do it with thanksgiving. Instead of just naturally, sinfully trying to do things on your own and find your own way of peace, pray to God and ask Him to supply your needs, and not just the physical needs, but spiritual needs, emotional needs. Yes, this includes peace. And do so again with thanksgiving. Let your heart be inclined to thank Him for all He does in your life, both great and small. Thank Him for His past deliverance from your troubles, for His infinite wisdom, for His tremendous grace and love and tender mercies. Thank Him for His faithfulness in your life, for not allowing you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. And then the last part of this anecdote, look at verse 8 in Philippians 4. Finally, brethren, this is important for us right here and right now. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, meaning reputation, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Oh, we can so easily let our minds start to roll, and I do this myself, and go down these roads that we just don't need to let our minds go down.
Because we're not doing these things. That's a great single verse to memorize, Philippians 4:8. When you catch yourself doing that, you recite Philippians 4:8 to yourself. Man, it gets you right on track. Now, what's the result of this? Here's the deal, friends. We're not looking for a complete deliverance from the coronavirus. It hasn't happened yet, right? Yes, at some point we believe that the virus will end, but we're not just saying, God, just, you know, we have prayed that, Lord, end this, right? But until it does, this needs to be our attitude, that we would have peace with God, the peace of God, that we would not fear the virus, but fear Him, and His peace that goes beyond any worldly understanding will be there to guard your heart and mind for those in Christ Jesus. You say, okay, Pastor, okay, this all sounds good, and I don't disagree in theory, but this stuff today, it's scary, and I'm really struggling not to fear it and to find peace. Just two more quick things. Check your motive. Make sure you're not looking for just only deliverance, for it just to be done and over with, and I'm not going to accept anything but that, but rather for God to see you through it with His peace, by way of His peace. And remember, again, that His peace is absolutely 100% available to you because it's given to us by the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells inside of us through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is what you might call our peace bearer. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Close with this. Ship was wrecked in a furious storm, and the only survivor was a little boy who was swept by the waves onto a rock. He sat there all night long until the next morning he was spotted and rescued. Did you tremble while you were on the rock during the night? Someone later asked him. Oh, yes, said the boy. I trembled all right, but thankfully the rock didn't. But think about that, right? With our rock, though we might tremble, we stand on the rock of Jesus Christ, who is immovable. He will not tremble, shake, or break apart. There's an old poem. In the center of the whirlpool, while the waters rush around, there's a space of perfect stillness, though with turmoil it is bound. All is calm and all is quiet, scarcely in a sense of sound. So with us, despite the conflict, when in Christ His peace is found. There's always that center of the storm, the center of the whirlpool, right? That is that place of peace. That's Christ. That's our rock, right? And that's where we live while all this storming is going on around us. And of course, friends, this starts with knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Knowing that you are a sinner, you need a Savior because the consequences are steep, death and hell. But Christ so loved the world, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, that whoever would believe in Him will not perish but have eternal life. That means to put your faith, hope, and trust in what Jesus did on the cross on your behalf. And not that He stayed dead on the cross, but that He was put into the ground and 3 days later resurrected, which gives us hope, which gives us peace, which tells us that we too look forward to our own resurrection and eternal life with Him, and that we have been indeed forgiven of our sins. And maybe you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus today. I would encourage you to do so.